I titled this message, When the Word Comes Again. And in this first verse, we see the Word of God coming to Jonah a second time. Johnny Artavana says that this is one of the most grace-soaked passages in the whole Bible. Think about it. One of the most grace-soaked passages in the whole Bible. That despite Jonah's running away, despite his disobedience, God did not disqualify him. Interesting, eh? God did not cancel him. God gave him another chance. The Word of God came to him again. You know, as I've been thinking about the story of Jonah, I've been thinking about how all of us have times where we are asked to be obedient to God about something and we miss it. You know, we don't follow through or we step off the path. The great thing about our God is that there is always opportunity to be called back into relationship with Him. The Word of God always comes back to us. Think about those old GPSs before we had phones. You know, our kids and our teenagers probably wouldn't even know what we're talking about. And that's just like, what, 10 years ago, where you'd stick them on the windshield, right? And you'd go off path. And then it would say, recalculating, right? In this weird voice. You go down another street, you go the wrong way, recalculating. And its goal was to always bring you back. Imagine if every time you took a wrong turn with those GPSs, it said, what are you doing, you dummy? Turn around, do a U-turn, right? Go back. Have you lost? You're going the wrong way. No, just recalculating. The story of God encountering Jonah is this recalculating, is giving him another chance. I think about Jesus' disciple, Peter. If you remember, Peter denies Jesus three times as Jesus is arrested and about to be killed. Think about it. This is one of Jesus' closest followers. And Peter denies even knowing him. And then what happens is Jesus is crucified. He dies. He rises again. These women go to the tomb. And the angel says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. It's like he identified and highlighted the person that got it wrong the most. Like, don't you forget, you guys are all going to think not to get this Peter guy, but make sure you get him. Do you see what's happening here? It's the same thing. See, we have seen where Jonah has fallen off the boat, but God does not overlook him for a second. He says, Jonah, you've got a second chance. We've all had Jonah instances where we've ignored the call, or we've chosen another route, but we can always choose the right route again. We can always recalculate. Sometimes, for some of us, it takes being thrown into the ocean or being swallowed by a fish. I think about when I was boxing, when I did a few boxing classes. Notice how I changed that. I did a few boxing classes and my coach would say, Jordan, you've got to keep your hand up. And I'm like, yeah, whatever, right? Keep your hand up, keep your hand up. Well, it only took one good left hook from my sparring partner for me to go, I should keep my left hand up, right? Some of us sometimes need a storm like Jonah, need a fish. But here's the call. It's always coming back to us again. The interesting thing about this whole thing is that the commentators actually believe, just because of the way it's phrased and stuff, that it's very likely the fish spat Jonah up at Joppa, right where he boarded the boat in the first place. Isn't that interesting? That actually, because of just the length of time it took to get to where he was going, it's very possible, and how there wasn't many routes actually near Nineveh, that this was probably one of the likely areas that he spat him up. It's like this idea of like God is giving him a do-over. God is giving him a chance to with a blank slate in front of him. God says, I'm not done with you. And like Peter, who would go on to then preach one of the greatest sermons and revivals ever, God also uses Jonah in the same way. We're about to see in a moment how Jonah goes to Nineveh and we see the most amazing revival in all of human history. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you felt like discounted or canceled or struck off God's list because of a previous decision, or you feel like you haven't been getting it, perhaps that you're keenly aware of the ways that maybe you haven't followed God, hear the second call today. Do you hear it? God is inviting you just to recalculate, recalibrate, just come back, to surrender your will to His ways. See, the word of the Lord comes to us again a second time, today and tomorrow. And the next day, its call is to come back to alignment. And so we see God's word comes again to Jonah, and it comes again to us. The second thing we see is that the word of God requires obedience. Look at this verse here. It says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a large city. Some of your scriptures say a great city. It took him 3 days to go through it. And so what we see here is that finally, like in the first chapter, when God said, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, but we see him kind of go down to Joppa. We see him go down to the boat. We see him go down to the bottom of the boat. Then we see him go down to the ocean. We see him go down to the belly of the whale. Finally, we see in some of your translations, it actually says he arose and went to Nineveh. Likely, though, this was 10 to 30 days of walking to get there. Think about that. He had plenty of time to change his mind. This is like prolonged obedience in the same direction. And notice how we don't get an idea. And if you read chapter 4, you'll see this. His attitude towards the Ninevites didn't really change. Like, you don't see him all of a sudden pleased to go to the place where they just hang skins on their wall, right? You don't see him. And in fact, the whole tone of chapter 2 and what we see in chapter 3 and chapter 4, commentators believe he did this begrudgingly. He didn't want to do it, but he did it. Let's be honest, this idea of obeying God is not language we like. I know the idea of obedience, to me, I think about obedience training for our pets, right? Or if we say the word obeying, we think of children. But as adults, it's a word that can kind of make us like, ugh, bristle a little bit. But Jonah serves as an example, friends, that in many ways of what it looks like to be obedient, even if we don't feel like it. Like, how many of you know living righteous can be hard? Like, living like Jesus can be hard. And oftentimes, God's word, his calling, his will is at war sometimes with our will. Like, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, where you're reading the scriptures and it tells you to do something and it's like, oh, I just want to pretend I didn't read that one, right? Remember a couple of years ago where God was challenging me to love one of my enemies. And I just kind of just wanted to forget I read it, right? It's like, okay, maybe not that person, right? But we don't get to do that with God's word. And my experience is if we wait until we feel like being obedient to God's word, we will often find ourselves on a boat going to the opposite end of the world. For many of us, there are times in our life when we're confronted by God's word, and the invitation is like Jonah and will be Nineveh, to surrender our will to his word. And for Jonah, it was to preach this message to the Ninevites. He believed that they didn't deserve grace. They didn't deserve God's love. They were evil, wicked people. He was disgusted by them. He couldn't fathom the idea of God extending grace or peace to them. They were his oppressors. They were his enemies. And even though it likely didn't make sense, we see him arise and go to Nineveh. The truth is, friends, we do not have to feel it to follow it. That's hard. Of course, that's what we want. And that's what I believe God wants for us. In fact, you know, I think about if Rachel had asked me to do something around the house, and this would never, ever happen, ever, okay? And I'm the perfect husband. So, but let's just say Rachel asked me one time to just like clean the basement. And I'm like, yeah, sure, honey. And then I'm down there like this dumb basement and garbage everywhere. And, you know, it's just so angry or just like, oh, like this garbage, the toys everywhere. Why do we have so many toys? If I just did that over and over and over, that's not the picture of relationship that God is inviting us into. Right? Like, that's not what God has for us. I think about Jesus, who says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He obeyed the Father. There is a sense that actually, though we might not always feel it, the Christian life is not meant to be this begrudging, painful, oh, following God is the worst thing ever. Though there are times, friends, what I'm trying to say to you, there are times where when confronted with the word of God, it's not going to feel good to surrender to. And if we wait until we feel it, I have a feeling with some of the teachings of scripture, we'll be waiting a long time. I think about this young boy who was driving with his dad in the car. It was not my son, though this could be my son in another couple of years. And the dad says, son, I want you to sit down and put on your seatbelt. And the son says, I want to stand. It's like, no, son, and when we're in the car, I want you to sit. I'm thinking now back when I was a young man, we used to just stand and walk around the car and no seatbelts or anything. It's amazing we survived. But the dad says, no, son, you've got to sit down. You can't stand up. Well, I want to stand up. And so eventually the son sits down, he puts on a seatbelt, and he says to his dad, Dad, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, right? Unfortunately, when it comes to God's word, there are times in all of our lives where it will feel like we're sitting down on the outside, but still there's this warm, we're standing up on the inside. And the invitation in those moments is to trust God that his way is best, right? Like, I think about how easy it is for some people maybe to just fudge the numbers on their tax return, Or I think about how easy it is sometimes to just hold a grudge against someone that hurt you. Or how easy it would be to just live a life of secrecy and no one knows. In those moments, we must say, Lord, I'm going to follow your will. I'm going to follow it before I even necessarily feel it myself. And so what we see in Jonah is that he did that. My question for you is this, is what is your Nineveh? What is God calling you to? That it's like, oh God, if I'm honest, it's just hard to fathom doing that. It's just hard. It's just hard to fathom actually obeying that. What has God asked of you and you're unsure if you can lay it down? Like I said, perhaps some of us is abstaining from sin. Some of us, maybe it's like Jonah, maybe it's an anger towards people. Maybe for others, it's obedience in your integrity or your purity. The invitation as we read the book of Jonah is to allow God's word to come to us again and again and to come back to God's path, to arise and do what he asks of us, despite how difficult it is. So the question is, when the word comes to you, and it will you obey? And so we see that the word of God comes again, and the word of God requires obedience. And then we see this third one, the word of God confronts sin. In Jonah 4, it says this, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's interesting, in verse 2, it says that Nineveh is a great city. How many of your translations say a great city? It's interesting because that word great in the previous verse actually means, it could mean two things. It could mean it's great in size, or it could mean that actually it's great in God's eyes, right? You see the play on words there? And what's interesting about that is both are true. Think about this for a moment. Nineveh was huge. It was big in size. It was big in sin. But here's the other side of it. It was also big in God's eyes. God dearly loved Nineveh. God loved Nineveh so much. Look what he did to Jonah to get Jonah there. It was great in size and greater in sin, but that's exactly where God's grace goes, right into darkness. You know, we often talk about cities in our world that maybe identify where the pleasures of this world are kind of more present. You think about Las Vegas. What do they say? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? You think about California or even Montreal, Canada. You know, Quebec is one of the most unreached places with the gospel in the world. The most unchurched place in the world is just a province over from us. And it reminds us that all these cities, all these towns, Las Vegas, California, Montreal, New York City, states and provinces and countries, they all matter to God. All of them. Milton matters to God. As I was writing this week, I just phrase came to my mind that Milton belongs to Jesus. Milton belongs to Jesus. He loves it. What we see here is Jonah arrives to Nineveh, and he proclaims the shortest sermon ever known to man. Some of you are like, Jordan, can you preach a sermon like that? Just five words in the Hebrew language. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And honestly, it's not just short. It's actually, it's kind of uncomfortable, right? It's blunt. It's not nice, warm, and fuzzy. It doesn't sound very loving. How many of you ever heard the idea of a sermon being like turn or burn, right? It's like, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. Well, it doesn't even have turn. It just says burn. It's just no grace, right? No love. Just a warning. Just the bad news. No good news. 40 more days and you'll be overthrown. But I want to show you something kind of beautiful and poetic that's happening in this statement. The word here for overthrown is the word hapak. Can you say hapak? You just spoke Hebrew. How does it feel? Say hapak. Hapak. And this really has two meanings. The word overthrown here can mean like to destroy or to demolish or to overturn. It's like when God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, it says he hapaked Sodom and Gomorrah. He just turned it upside down. But the other side of this word is something kind of beautiful. It says it could also mean transform. It could also mean turn around. It also could mean change direction. In Psalm 30, it says, you have turned, you have hapaked my mourning into dancing. It's this beautiful reversal, destruction replaced by joy. What was broken is made whole. And so what we see here is Jonah's going in and he's thinking he's proclaiming this message of judgment. 40 more days and Nineveh is about to be overthrown. It's about to be demolished. But what God was actually doing was he's about to do a renovation. He's about to do a renovation. I don't know about you, but that gets me really excited. See, for Jonah, he's saying the message actually holds a choice. Be transformed or be terminated. Be turned around or be turned over. And that's how God's warnings always work, friends. His judgment is always soaked in mercy. He's always calling people back to recalibrate. You know, when we become a Christian, you and I are agreeing to follow Jesus and to follow his word. And there's times when the word of God comes to us and we just don't want to get involved. I want to believe in God, but I don't want to really get involved in the whole Bible thing. I don't want to get involved with his word. Friends, this reminds us that God's word comes to confront us, but not just to confront us and leave us there down, but to conform us, to transform us into something beautiful. It's not just to kind of be hapak, where it just kind of turns our life upside down and we just feel worse about ourselves. But the word of God comes to hapak, to renovate our hearts from the inside, to make us more like Jesus, to turn us upside down in the best way possible. And so what we see is the word of God comes to Jonah a second time. We see that it requires his obedience and the obedience of the Ninevite. We see it confronts the sin of not only Jonah, but Nineveh. And then we see how the word of God transforms the city of Nineveh. And honestly, friends, this next part, what you're about to read, is the most profound and beautiful part of this story. In Sunday school, we spend a lot of time talking about the fish or the whale. And even in Bible pods, we spend a lot of time talking about, is the fish real or was this all allegory? But the most beautiful thing about this passage, the biggest miracle is not the fish, it's not Jonah surviving in the belly of a whale, is actually what happens next. I want to read it to you, and I want you just to hear what happens. The Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites believed God. And it says, a fast was proclaimed. Now, I got this verse on the screen, Joel, if you can switch it. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was basically like this, like sheep's wool that would be really itchy and scratchy. And oftentimes they would put ashes over themselves. It was a way of just really going as low could get. It's like repentance and weeping and just overwhelm. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation that he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals or herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Like, this is over the top. Typically, you wouldn't require even the animals to fast, or even the animals to wear sackcloth. I mean, many of them are wearing sackcloth because they're sheep themselves, right? But he says, no, every animal, every person covered in sackcloth and ashes. He says this, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And of course, in verse 10, we see when God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on the destruction that he threatened. Isn't that amazing? Keep in mind who we are talking about. This is Nineveh, friends. One of the most wicked cities we could ever imagine. And what we see here is that they believed who? God. They believed God. They took him at his word. This is a great encouragement to me, I'll be honest, as a preacher, that actually the power of transformation in your guys' lives is not in my ability to sound good. Like, it's not my ability to actually be very convincing. The transformation that happens when you guys come and hear God's word is actually in God's word. And so the role of a pastor or a leader is actually to do the very best that we can to explain God's word to you, because it's you who actually have to believe what God said, not what Jordan said. And so what we see here is that this says they believed God, they believed his word. They put on this sackcloth and ashes, and we see this king of Nineveh, the most feared man in the land, wicked. And it says he arises from his throne. He takes off his garment of pride and power. He puts on something in humility. This is the greatest miracle. And you can imagine the king of the most powerful nation at the time sitting in ashes and crying and weeping, telling everyone to go home and repent with your families. Just imagine if you went home and turned on the TV or your computer and some of our world leaders said, we have an announcement from Parliament. We are wrong. We are repenting of our ways, and we encourage you to go and take your families and serve God. Just imagine. It's almost unthinkable. You know, as I think about this passage, we see this entire city known for its violence, corruption, and pride bowed before God in repentance. We see the lowest to the greatest and the king himself overturned by five words from the mouth of God. I can't help but think of our own nation. We want to see revival in Canada. We want to see leaders who fear God, a school shaped by His truth. We want to see families restored and churches alive again. But the truth of revival, the truth of a nation turning to God, actually starts in here. It starts in here. You know, we can't mandate revival. We can't mandate morality in many ways, but we can ask God to change our hearts. With ordinary people obeying God's word. And I just felt God challenging me, like, Jordan, before you demand that other people and repent, the invitation from God to me is this: God, change my heart first. Change my heart. Before revival sweeps through our nation, which I'm believing for, it must begin in God's people. When we take God's word and we apply it to our lives, we read His word and we say, Lord, let it change me first. And that's what happened to Nineveh. One reluctant prophet on the run finally said, okay, God, use my life. And look what happened. Look what happened. I think about, friends, what would happen if God's people all together served Him with all of their might, obeyed His word? I'm believing it could happen in our country too. That when God's people, Milton and across Canada, humble themselves under His word, repent of sin and walk in obedience, His kingdom begins to permeate our workplaces and our homes and our schools. And that's what's happening here. It's a miracle. The king says, don't let an animal eat. Let all of us urgently call out to God and turn away. Friends, I believe God can do it here as well. You see here, it says, actually, turn away from their wickedness is a picture of repentance, right? Where it's not just enough to hear God's word, but to turn from their ways. It reminds me in James where it says this, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Don't just listen, but do it. I was challenged by that this week. In verse 9, if you can throw it back up, says this, the king says, who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. Honestly, I would have overlooked this when I was first reading it, but commentators and like people much smarter than me spend a lot of time talking about the first two words of verse 9. Who knows? Who knows? I'm like, well, what's the big deal with who knows? Well, what commentators really appreciate about this passage is that it's not presumptuous. It's not like, well, don't worry, my bad, God will take care of us. But it's actually a really reverent posture. It shows that the king actually has really good theology. The king has really good understanding of God. We live in a day where it's easy to be very flippant about sin, right? Like, oh, my bad, sorry, God's got me, God will forgive. But the king understands that God is God. He's going to decide what He does. He doesn't assume like Jonah does that, like, you know what? It's all good. Maybe, hopefully, please, is kind of the posture. God, that You would forgive me. It's this idea of humility before God. What do we see in verse 10? You see, that's exactly what God does, right? He relents. Friends, when people humble themselves, when we submit ourselves to God's word, it can transform a life. It can transform a home, and it will transform a city. Let me say that again. When we humble ourselves to obey God's word, it can transform your life, and it will transform your life. And I believe it will transform your home, and it will eventually transform a city and a country. I'm thinking of a friend even now, who was probably 3 or 4 years ago. He said, Jordan, I want to serve God, but no one in my house does. What do I do? And I just said, you just got to keep showing up. You just got to keep showing up. Keep coming. Keep serving God. Keep applying the word of God to your life. And now his whole house has been saved. That's what happens. See, when we take God's word and we allow it to change our lives, we continually allow it to come back to us and we keep saying, yes, Lord, transformation begins to happen. Hapak begins to happen, where God renovates our lives in the best way possible. Friends, all of us have the opportunity to start again. Today, tomorrow, for many of us, we will end up on the shores of Joppa once again, where God's word comes to us. And here's the invitation. We just say, God, I'm going to follow your way. You know, I want to say this, though, because this is really important. The beauty of the gospel is not that we just get a second and a third and a fourth chance to get it right. I want you to think about this for a moment. Like, we talk about God being the God of second chances. It's amazing, right? How many of you are glad God gives us second chances? But what if I described it this way? My daughter, she's in senior kindergarten. And let's just say she went to school tomorrow and her teacher, who's amazing, said, "Poppy, today we're going to do a pop quiz and it's algebra." Just slides the algebra test in front of Poppy. And Poppy gets up course. Right? Failing grade. But she said, "Oh, Poppy, don't worry. Tomorrow, you get another chance. You get a second chance." How's Tuesday going to go for Poppy? Right? The truth is, Poppy doesn't need another chance. What Poppy actually needs is someone to take the test for her. And the truth of the gospel is that, yes, God is a God of second chances, but not that hoping one day we will be perfect and we get it all right and we don't sin anymore. We get 100% on the score. The truth is that God sent Jesus as a better Jonah. God sent Jesus to get it correct for us. So we trust in his death and his resurrection, that whether we disobey and we don't get it right, we are still seen as fully forgiven, fully approved in the eyes of God. Because what life can feel like sometimes is that we follow the scriptures and we mess up and we don't do as good as we were hoping. And then we get into this despair. We're like, "Man, I feel like Jonah. I keep getting it wrong." The truth is this, friends. Our righteousness before God ultimately is not based on you getting it right on the fifth chance or the sixth chance or the seventh chance. Your righteousness before Christ is this, is that you say, "Jesus, I am trusting that you forgave me for all the sins that I did in the past, all the sins I'm doing currently, and all the sins I will do in the future." That's the truth of the gospel. Of course, we love that God gives us second chances to come back and align ourselves with God's word. That's amazing. But you need to understand this truth. Jesus is the greater Jonah, who was thrown into death, who died and was 3 days in a tomb to be raised again, that you can honestly say that on your best day, you're forgiven before God and righteous, and even on your worst day. That even if you experience a day like Jonah, where he blew it, God still affirms him and loves him and is righteous. That's what he did. Friends, I'm going to ask you, and Isaiah, you can come back to the guitar. I just want to ask you some questions today. Where is the word of the Lord coming to you again? And what's it saying? Maybe there's just something that you've ignored or delayed or resisted. God's word comes to you again, and maybe it's just speaking to you, just tapping you on the shoulder. For some of you, maybe it's to reconcile a relationship. Maybe for some of you, it's just to finally lay down that pride you've been hanging on to, or resentment, or whatever it may be. Maybe another way to describe it is this is, what is your Nineveh? Who or what has God called you to reach or to love or to forgive, even if it feels undeserved? Will you go where he sends you, even if you don't quite feel it quite yet? And here's a question for you. Do you believe that God can still turn cities and countries around? Nineveh was great in size and greater in sin, but it was greatest in God's sight. I believe that Canada, Milton, our region is dearly loved by God. And up to us is this. Be confronted with the word of God, to be conformed into the person of Jesus, that we might reach the people around us. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, our prayer, Lord Jesus, is that your word would conform us this morning. And Lord, the story of Jonah is one of grace, that God, you come to us time and time again. Father, not out of judgment, but out of grace, pulling us back into relationship. I think of like a loving father who doesn't just let their children walk out the door and say, "See you later." You chase after them when there's challenges and problems and relational strife. God, you are the loving father that chases after us and never stops looking for us. And so, Father, we just pray for every person in this room and those that stayed home, those that are watching online later today. God, our prayer is that, Lord, you would find them. And that for those that are running in small ways and large ways, God, that there would just be this turning back to you. Father, I wonder, I dream about what Milton and our church could look like. God, if we all took your word and said we are going to apply it to our lives as best we know how. And I wonder, God, what's on the other side of that obedience? If you could use a runaway prophet like Jonah to turn around a city like Nineveh, what could you do in a town like Milton, in a country like Canada? So God, we pray for the kings of our world. We pray for those in positions of power. And God, we hold out hope, like your word says, God, that the hearts of kings are like waterways in your hands, God. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring the leaders of our world to repentance and knowledge of you. But God, we also say, start in us. Let us be the salt and light you're calling us to. So Father, we love you. I just feel led to say, Lord, for those that are in the room and that illustration of the GPS, the recalibrating, Lord, we just pray that we would find ourselves way on the route you've called us to, that we would not wait. And God, we thank you that regardless if we have a good week or bad week, God, that you don't keep score. God, your love, your blood spilled on that cross forgave us. Now we can be seen as righteous before God. That no matter how many chances we get right or get wrong, or how many times we take the test, God, you say, you are my son, you're my daughter, whom I love. Thank you for that truth this morning, God. Thank you for that truth. Amen. Let's sing together.